Thank you, Jesus, that we can be here with you again. I just am so grateful for your word. Pray that today I'll be honest and truthful and able to share your word in such a way that it'll melt my heart and others around me, and that we can just know you better from this experience together. Thank you, Jesus. Today's passage is Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to try to do the whole chapter. It looks like I'm committed to it. Verses 1 through 31. God gives a number of commands or directions as he goes through this chapter. And it's interesting to see that the Israelites are just like the rest of us. They're pretty straightforward, always 100% committed, never have any sway in any of their dedication to the Lord and to doing his service. So they had just escaped Egypt. All of these 10 plagues had kind of woken up Pharaoh to the point where he's finally, okay, go. Just go worship your God. Obviously, he's bigger than I am, and I give up. And so he sends them out. They actually talk to their neighbors and say, hey, can we take all your nice stuff? And the neighbors are, sure, yeah, go ahead. Egypt's economy has been decimated. It's ruined, basically. They've just lost their free labor force. A lot of their wealth has walked out the door with their free labor force. And they're starting to have some second thoughts. And God uses that experience in the Egyptians' hearts and in Pharaoh's hearts to say, okay, there actually are 11 plagues. You thought there were only 10, right? But this next one kind of hits just as hard and in some ways even harder. And again, it's pointed out that this is so that the glory of God can be known, so that the Egyptians will know that the Lord is God. The first direction he gives them is turn back. They had gone off into the wilderness in one direction, and they're following the wilderness road. It's going to take a long time for them to get to Canaan following that road. God says, turn back. And he tells them where they should just go and hang out and camp. And he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart again. And God's glory is going to be shown through this. So they do that. They turn back. And then they see Pharaoh coming out after him with his whole army, all of his chariots, all of his fancy war equipment, and all of his soldiers, and they're frightened. They start whining at God and Moses, and Moses tells them, don't be afraid, just stand firm, and you're going to see the salvation that God's going to provide. You're not going to see these scary Egyptians anymore. And then he tells them to move on, which is kind of a weird thing when you think about it. At this point, if you can picture where they are, they're up against the Red Sea, and behind them is Pharaoh's army pursuing them, coming after them. They've got nowhere to go. And God's direction is move on. Sometimes we don't like God to direct us to just stand still and wait and just trust him that he's going to be the one that provides. Oftentimes it's like we get into a situation, it's like, okay, God, you're taking too long. I got this. I'm going to come up with my own solution and I'll fix it. We don't want to wait for God. That was one of the directions that they were given that they kind of had to see. And then another time where it says to move on, it's like, okay, but where? I don't have a direction. And that's where learning how to follow the direction of God is kind of important for all of us. What does it look like when he's speaking to us? How do we know which way to turn, which way to go? I'm going to jump to Hebrews before I get into Exodus 14. Hebrews 11, this little verse talks about this incident. By faith, the people, all the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So the Egyptians are decimated, but by faith, the children of Israel walked through this Red Sea. Can you imagine there's these walls of water on both sides of you, and you're asked to just walk through this where it had been basically an ocean before, a large sea, and it's like, okay, sure, we're gonna do that. But they had to have some faith and some trust to walk into that. Now, after the Egyptians had seen the Israelites go through there, they thought they could try it too, and it didn't work out so well for them. God is still determining to show his love and his kindness to those that he asked to cross over. And there are those that had the hard hearts that were coming into that water for the wrong reasons. They were pursuing their slaves and their stuff. They wanted their economy back. And they thought that maybe their military might would be what could bring back their economy. A lot of nations make that mistake, don't they? What's going on with Russia right now? It's like the Soviet Union was huge. It had all of these nations following and committed. And it was all part of the structure of their economy. And now it's like, okay, we've lost that. We're going to get it back. And they're taking their military might that they think they're going to be able to get that back with. Too often we think that we've got a solution for the problems that we're facing, and we go to our own understanding, our own might, our own strength, whether we're nations or individuals, we all have a tendency to do that. And learning how to just sit back and be still and see the salvation of the Lord, and then move on when he says to move on, that's something that is not easily learned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first six verses, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. The cloud he's referring to is that pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire that was leading them, the presence of God. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That'll come later in the story in Exodus. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Part of why we have Old Testament historical documents, it's not just so it's like, yeah, well, look at how dumb these people were. It's like it's an example for us so that we don't act like them. There's good example, bad example, okay? And as a preschool teacher, that was one of my favorite ways to teach. It's like, okay, if you're trying to teach kids what a dog is, you'd show them a whole bunch of pictures, and this one's a dog, this one's not a dog, okay? And then eventually they'd figure out what dogs were. And you could kind of do the same thing with lots of different concepts. I never figured out with preschoolers how to teach them right from wrong that way. But this is what God's trying to do. And he's given us a lot of examples in Old Testament history through the books of Moses, through the Kings and Chronicles, all of this, the Judges, ways not to act, ways not to doubt God's goodness and his grace and his mercy. So Exodus 14, we're going to talk about turn back, do not be afraid, stand firm and see, and move on. Thank you, Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. That's a place that the locals were worshiping a false god. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly, who were marching out in an orderly fashion. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon, right where God had told them to be. That's where they are. And now this is where Pharaoh and his armies catch up with them. I'm sure the Israelites are wondering, why are we here again? As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, here they start getting a little bit sarcastic, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They just, days, weeks earlier, had been excited about being able to leave with all of this stuff. They're finally out of slavery. They're being victorious, and now, not very much longer, they're complaining and whining, well, maybe we should have just stayed there. This isn't the last time they do this. They kind of are going back and forth. Moses answered the people. Again, I think if I were in Moses' shoes right now, I'd be saying, well, yeah, you told me that, but you also told me that what the Lord had said was good and that you were going to follow and that you would trust. Because they had kind of told them both things while they were still in Egypt. Might have had an argument with them, but instead Moses is calmly just telling them, don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance or the salvation the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. So the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud that by day and night was leading them along the way, brought them to this place where they're encamped, has now come and parked himself between Pharaoh's army and the Israelites. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night. Isn't it true? I mean, when you think about God's presence, it's a very beautiful thing if you know Him. He's bringing you light and salvation and goodness and truth and all these things we know Him for. But if you don't trust God, if you don't know God, it can be very fearful, scary to have God's presence there. He's come between. The same presence is showing darkness to one side and light to the other side. There's a lot in Scripture about God choosing who He will deliver and who He won't deliver, even to the point of individuals when He talks about Jacob and Esau and some others. And that's a hard teaching. And yet, to know God, I believe that anybody that will come to Him is allowed to come to Him, whosoever will. These Egyptians had made their choice. They chose to worship themselves, to worship Pharaoh, to worship their 2,000 other gods, to worship everything except for the one true God, who had even shown Himself very graciously to them through all of these different plagues and experiences that you would think anybody paying attention would have seen that and said, yeah, this God is a God that we, if we don't like Him, we need to fear Him. We need to know that He is greater than all the other gods. So there's this darkness on one side, there's light on the other side, all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I can't imagine that. Kathy says she thinks it's probably like one of those nice aquariums. I don't know if you've ever been to the aquarium down in Oregon that you're looking up at the fish and to the side and the walls, and you can walk through this aquarium. I'm wondering if they could see fish, if they could see anything else through there. But I'm sure that they saw there's this wall of water, and only God can hold that wall there. And you have to trust Him and have faith to be able to even just walk through there in a fearful manner. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. You know, it's wonderful if your machinery is working well, but when it starts to break down on you, it just becomes a liability. It slows you down, takes your focus off of what you're trying to do. God's throwing confusion at them. He's jamming their wheels. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." They're recognizing the power of God again. It's like, what are we thinking? After 10 plagues, you think we would have gotten it. But no, here we are following this Pharaoh guy again. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. I imagine a really wide swath of this sea had been opened up for a couple million people and all of their flocks and everything to be able to walk through. Had to have been a pretty large space. And I'm sure, you know, at that point the Egyptians have seen this and it's like, okay, if they can do it, we can do it. And God said no. He was fighting for His people. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses His servant. In chapter 15, they start singing this song. They're excited. It's like the song of Moses. And they're like, you know, the horse and the rider is thrown into the sea and all this stuff. And yet, before you get to the end of chapter 15, they're whining and complaining again because they don't have water. And God makes a way every single time. It's interesting to see, if you put yourself in this story, which character would you choose? Who would you be? Would you see yourself as Moses, the leader that all these boneheaded people are having a tough time following consistently? Would you see yourself as one of the boneheads that is supposed to be following God but keeps finding reasons to complain and forgetting what God has done already? Would you see yourself maybe as one of the Egyptians that's ready to take things into your own hands and, you know, Pharaoh, it's like, okay, whoops, I should have never let that happen. I'm going to fix this problem and rushing in. And I think at times we can be all of those people, putting ourselves in a position where we think we know better than God. When God says turn back, it's like, okay, but I've already been there and there wasn't anything great back there. Why do I want to go back that way again? Sometimes God sends us back to a place where we've been. And it doesn't always make sense. And it's not always something that we would immediately see God's will in. When stuff is going on around us and it's like, okay, I'm frustrated, depressed, worried, fearful, and God says, fear not. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I'll help you. I'll take care of you. I'm going to be going before you. I'll be your rear guard. I'll watch your left and right. We can trust God. When he says don't be afraid, that's not like your mom and dad when things are going really bad and they say, just be quiet. Okay? I mean, you're being afraid here, right? And the parents get frustrated and they add to it rather than subtracting from it. When somebody that's all-powerful and capable of parting the sea, capable of controlling anything in creation, says, fear not, don't be afraid. That should comfort us. That should bring us peace. Then he says, stand firm and see the salvation that God's going to bring. Stand still, stand firm. Kind of two different translations of the same phrase there. How many of us are willing to do that in life? Just standing still, standing firm. Especially when there's reasons to be afraid and feeling like we should be running and hiding and fleeing. And it's like, okay, God's like, just relax, I've got this. Anybody of you that were watching the stock market this week, it just took a dump. It started going down. And you know what? It might do that again next week and the week after and the week after that. None of that really matters. If your trust is in God, whatever happens to your old 401k or your retirement funds or whatever else that we've got sitting around thinking that this is what I'm going to put my hope and trust in, if our hope and trust is in that, this economy could fly away in a minute. And we can try to find people to point fingers at and blame, and there's enough to go around. But what about ourselves? If God's people will follow him and turn to him and flee and repent and turn from their wicked ways, this land will be changed. Too often, as I'm reading stories and articles about church, it's the church is arguing about this, church is fighting about that, this pastor ran off with this person that was on his staff, and there's two divorces involved, and all of this kind of stuff, and that's oftentimes what the church is known for. Can we be known for our peace and our trust and our faith in God, knowing that he is the ultimate salvation, the Redeemer? He's going to bring us through the water. He's going to bring us through the fire. We can trust him that no matter what the circumstances, we can stand firm and see his salvation, see how he's going to choose to solve whatever problems there are. And then when God says, move on, what does that look like? You're in one place and even though it's uncomfortable and everything seems awful sometimes, it's easier to stay there sometimes than it is to go to the next place because you're not sure if that's going to be any better. Listening for the voice of God, knowing when he's saying to stand still, stand firm, and knowing when he's saying to move on. The Israelites had one advantage over some of us. It's like, okay, here's Moses has been having a direct conversation with God, so they could kind of listen to what Moses had to say. And every time that Moses went to Pharaoh and said, hey, this is the next thing that's going to happen, it happened. And there's kind of a track record going on there. Do we have people in our lives that are so close to God that we can trust them, that we know that they're hearing from God? They can give us advice that's going to work? Do we know how to dig into Scripture and look at Scripture and find ways to not repeat the sins of the Old Testament characters that keep going through these things? humans do human things. Humans keep letting each other down. Humans keep finding ways to mess things up. When God says stand firm, we need to know how that looks, how to stand still, how to trust and rely and watch for His salvation. When God says move on, which way is He showing us? I don't think the Israelites really knew for sure what was going to happen next. When they see the Red Sea parting, and they're instructed to move on and go through that, it's like, okay, they really are stuck kind of between a rock and a hard place kind of thing, right? I mean, it's like, okay, we know we don't want to go back this way. Scary Egyptians, a lot of soldiers, they want to either kill us or put us back in slavery. Or we go through this way and follow and see what's next. Totally not knowing. Can we trust God and move on without knowing 3 steps ahead, 4 steps ahead? I think it's exciting that this story is here for us as an example that God will make a way. When there doesn't seem to be any way at all, He's like, yeah, I've got this covered. I am not shocked or surprised. God is not shocked or surprised by the pandemic, by the stock market slump, by anything else, by potential wars, any of the things that are going on in the world right now. God's not surprised by them. He's aware of them. He was aware of them before they took place. He knows what the next step is and will be, and I can trust Him that He's going to be ultimately in control of everything that's going to happen. Let's close with one more song, if that's okay, Kat.